We're going to be in John chapter 15 tonight. John 14, 15, 16, and 17 are probably some of my absolute favorite chapters in the Bible. I know I say that all the time, but they really are. This is a part of the life of Jesus that's called the farewell discourses. They're not the last words of the Savior. Those will come from the cross. But they are his last teachings, his last chances to sit with the guys and talk things over with them and share his heart with them. Last week we shared a message entitled Love and Peace, and it was about the promise of God to us. This week, continuing in the same theme, we're going to look at a message entitled Love and Fruit. And it's not from God to us, but from us to God this week that the emphasis is. Jesus has shared the Passover with his disciples. They have instituted the Lord's table, the bread and the cup. And in the last part of John 14 last week, the last verse, we read these words, "Arise, let us go from here." Now, most people believe that at this point, that the Lord and the disciples rose from the table and began to walk out of that upper room, began to walk through Jerusalem, going to where they were going to spend the night in prayer. It's very possible that as they got up, they might have walked by those gates of the temple there in the city of Jerusalem. Those gates were enormous gates, massive gates made of bronze. They were made in Corinth and shipped to Jerusalem. And they were embellished with bas relief of a vine, a grapevine. Often in Scripture, Israel is symbolized by the vine, sometimes by the fig tree, sometimes by the vine. And if they did walk by those gates and did see that vine, then that explains a lot about what Jesus is about to say. In John 15, Jesus speaks to his disciples and he says these words, "I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Now, Jesus makes a remark about the vine here, and there's some disagreement about what the vine actually is. You'll speak with some people who will say that the vine is Israel, even to this day. You speak to some people who say it's not true, that God is finished with Israel, that he's put them on the shelf, that he's done, moved on. Of course, the best commentary on the Bible is always going to be the Bible. And so the Bible itself gives us indications as to what the Lord means. In order to shed some light on this, let me take you back to Isaiah 5. In Isaiah 5, the prophet is speaking. He's delivering the words of the Lord. And the Lord uses in this section that same image of the vine. And Isaiah 5:1 reads this way, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard. On a very fruitful hill he dug it up and cleared out its stones, planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? And why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? Now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry for help." So if we look back into that passage from Isaiah, we find that the Lord did refer to Israel indeed as a vineyard. Israel was his vineyard. But there was a problem. Israel was supposed to bring forth fruit. That was the purpose of the vineyard. They brought forth wild grapes, fruit that's no good. And so the Lord said that he would cause it to be broken down, trampled upon. And if the place goes up in flames while we're talking, just ignore it. Israel was indeed symbolized by the vineyard, by the vine. But the prophet will wait for that to get cleared up. Got it? Okay. I didn't set the plants up. The plants were on fire on the lamp. Okay. The fire's out? Good. One time I was teaching, it was raining, and we had a leak in the roof, and it was coming in. But not just leaking through the ceiling, it was leaking through the light fixture. So we have water and electricity, bad mix. And they tell me that I become oblivious to things. So, but anyways, Israel was symbolized by the vine, by the vineyard. The problem was it wasn't serving its purpose. It wasn't functioning as it was designed to function. It wasn't bringing forth fruit. Now, later in Luke chapter 20, Jesus picks up that same image of the vineyard, and he has some things to say about this. In Luke chapter 20, verse number 9, it says, "Then he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him.' But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours.' So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others." And so Jesus picks up that same imagery of the Israel as the vine, and once again delivers the message that they weren't performing the function for which they had been designed. They weren't bringing forth fruit. And so he said that those men into whose hands the vineyard had been placed, it would be taken from them. And sure enough, Israel has been temporarily set aside. God no longer speaking to the nation, God no longer working through the nation, certainly working in the nation these days as he gathers them back, but temporarily set aside by God, soon to be changed. Now, the interesting thing about this is that Paul spoke about these things in Romans chapter 11. Paul, again, uses imagery of vine and branch, and he has some things to say about this as well. So in Romans chapter 11, verse number 13, were we really on fire? I didn't get to see it. Boy, we were on fire. That's something to see. In Romans chapter 11, I'd been wondering that, and I couldn't wait anymore. I had to see. In Romans chapter 11, verse 13, Paul writes, and he said, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, and magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save some of them." So Paul writes to Gentiles, but he says, one of the reasons I'm doing this is to make my own people, the Jews, jealous when they see the works of God among you, that some of them might be saved. "For if they're being cast away as the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, 'Branches were broken off that I might be grafted in.' Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. But do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness. if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? And so Paul uses the same imagery, only now it's the olive tree, but again, branches in the tree. Now, for those who say that God is through with Israel, if you read your Bible, you cannot come to that conclusion, because it speaks about God's dealings with Israel in the last days. And it talks about those branches that can be grafted back in again. But to those who say that the branch is still Israel, I would say that you need to read your Bible again and read it a little more closely, because Israel now is described as branches. Natural branches, to be sure. They are that root of what God had spoken to Moses and Abraham. The Gentiles, wild branches that are grafted in. But if you read Paul's letters, you find out that both Israel and the Gentiles are branches. They can be grafted in, they can be broken off, they can be replaced, they can be taken in, be taken out. And so he says, they were broken off because of unbelief. Don't be haughty, but fear. So in other words, no boasting for the Gentiles, no looking down our noses at Israel and saying, well, God's through with you. God is not through with Israel. But on the other hand, no boasting on the other side. No allowance for Israel to say, well, you're Jews now, because we're not. We're Gentiles. Actually, we're not. Galatians describes us as one new man. It says, from the two, Jew and Gentile, he's created one new man. And the key to this thing, the key to understanding, is to understand that Israel was a branch that was broken off. It can be grafted back in. The Gentile church, the new man, is a branch that is grafted in. We're both branches. And Jesus speaks to that issue and he says, I'm the true vine, my Father's the vine dresser. So who's the real vine? Jesus Christ. The Jews were, well, originally they were grafted in, because before Abraham there were no Jews. And Abraham was an idol-worshipping Gentile from Ur of the Chaldees. So God had to find a Gentile, graft him in, and make him a Jew. Now God continues to graft Gentiles in. He continues to graft anybody in who believes and comes by faith, and they become part of the vine. I'm the true vine, my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. It happened to Israel. It happens to churches today. It happens to individual believers. Now notice that he says, every branch in me, that indicates a real relationship with God. So I don't believe that he's saying that you can be a believer and then be grafted out and then die and be burned. But remember that our works are judged. Wood, hay, and stubble, things that aren't based on the power of the Spirit, are burned. So, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And look at this. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Does that seem like a shift of gears to you? He's talking about branches, he's talking about vines, and he's talking about fruit, and then he says, you're already clean because of the word I spoke to you. It just doesn't seem to fit, does it? It seems like an insertion. But if you look at the words, it does make sense. In verse number 2, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Now, if I tell you I'm going to prune a branch, what imagery comes to your mind? What do you see happening? You're going to cut it. You're going to get some trimmers, a saw, or a knife or something. You're going to prune the branch. This word here, prune, comes from a word in the Greek that can mean to prune. It can also mean to lift up or to clean. And if you allow for the word clean to be used instead of prune, suddenly it makes sense. Because listen to this. Every branch that bears fruit, he cleanses, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. If you know a little bit about how they grow grapes in Israel, it makes a whole lot more sense. When I was a young boy growing up in Michigan, about 12 years old, there was a lady that lived next door to us who grew grapes. And she had the best grapes around. I know, because I was in her grapes all the time. You go to the store and you know they sell that white grape juice? Some people don't like it. They think it's too strong. I think it's just the most incredible grape juice ever. Her grapes tasted like white grape juice right off the vine. You'd pop one in your mouth, it'd be an explosion of sweetness. And the key to getting those grapes was being able to reach up high. because everybody picked the lower ones first off the trellis. They grew on a trellis. So if you wanted the really good grapes, you had to wait, and everybody picked off the lower ones. Then you went up to the upper grapes on top of the trellis, got those, and those were really ripe and sweet. So in Michigan, if you want grapes, you got to reach up. In Israel, if you want grapes, you got to bend down. Because in Israel, they don't grow their grapes on trellises. The vines grow on the ground. As they grow on the ground, when it rains and mud spatters, the grapes and the leaves get covered with mud and with dust and with all kinds of things. And so they don't receive the sunlight that they need to ripen properly. So one of the tasks of someone who's working in a vineyard in Israel is to bring rocks and place rocks on the ground, take the vine and plant the vine on top of the rock, and then to wash the vine, cleansing the leaves and the grapes so that it can get the sunlight that it needs so that it can ripen. So they have to lift up the vine and clean it in order for it to bear fruit. Now listen to verse number 2 and 3 again. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he cleanses, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. And so just as the vine can't really bear fruit unless it's washed of the crud and the junk, so in our lives we can't really bear fruit unless we're washed of the crud and the junk of the world. How are we washed? With the washing of water by the word. The book of Ephesians tells us. And so Jesus looks at him, he says, you're already clean. You're already experiencing change in your life. The crud and the junk of the world are already falling away from you because of the word which I've spoken to you. And so as Jesus talks about these things, he's indicating to them a relationship of intimacy. How much more intimate can it be, vine and branch? They're really one, aren't they? How do you decide where the vine stops and where the branch begins? It's one piece. One grows out of the other. The life of one flows into the other. And so Jesus is talking about intimacy of relationship. Look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. And so Jesus says, you need to abide in me, and that means to live in me. Where does the life of the branch come from? The vine. It's the sap, the nutrients. It flows naturally into it. And he says, unless you abide in me, you can do nothing. Now, this time of year, things are beginning to blossom. In our front yard, we have a beautiful plum tree. Last year, some of you took some of those plums and made us some great jelly out of that stuff. It was delicious. If you're so inclined, you can go out and break off one of the branches. Starting about now, they begin to put out all these beautiful white flowers. You can break off a branch, bring it in, put it in the vase. Now, if you do that and you watch outside the window and watch the vase, you'll see that outside the window, the flowers last for a while and then they fall off the tree. Inside in the vase, the flowers last for a while and then they fall off the branch. But something's going to happen outside that's not going to happen inside, and that is that those flowers will be fertilized and they will bear fruit. You'll have plums. That'll never happen inside because the branch has been removed from the tree. There's no life flowing through it. It looks pretty, but it's dead. And that describes pretty much all human efforts apart from God's Spirit. It can look pretty, but without any life flowing through it, it's dead. And so Jesus encourages his disciples to know this. Without me, you can do nothing. You can look pretty for a while, and then the flower fades, and it's gone, and there's nothing. Fortunately for us, the book of Philippians gives us the flip side of this coin. Without me, you can do nothing, but I can do all things by Christ who strengthens me. As long as you abide, as long as you're hooked in, you have a living communion with Jesus Christ. He's the vine. As long as you're planted in him, the life of God flows through you. As long as that happens, then you can bear fruit. In verse 7, Jesus makes an incredible promise. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now think about that for a minute. If you abide in me, if you live in Christ, if the life of God is flowing through you, and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. The only condition there is if you abide in me. If you live in Christ, if you have that intimate living communion with God, if you're connected to the vine and the life of the vine flows through you, you shall ask whatever you want and it shall be done for you. Do you read any other condition on that other than abiding in the vine? How broad does that make that promise? Is there any limitation on that promise? Not as I read it. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. What a promise from God. You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Good, I've got a laundry list. Get ready, God, here it comes. But of course, the key there is, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. If that's happening, if the life of God is flowing through you, if you're being transformed from glory to glory into that same image of Jesus, then you can ask what you want and it will be done for you. That pretty much leaves out asking amiss and spending it on myself, doesn't it? Because that's not the nature or character of Jesus. If it was, he would have enjoyed his time down here on earth, kicked back, leaned up against the tree, enjoyed a few sunrises, some flowers and some green fields, a few good dinners, and then got home and left us all to burn. But fortunately, that wasn't the heart of Jesus. So he leaves his disciples with this promise. You abide in me, my words abide in you. You'll ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. I have a book upstairs on my shelf by a man named Kenneth Wiest. He's a Greek scholar, and he takes the Greek language and then translates it very literally into English. So it doesn't read smoothly all the time because it's a very literal word-for-word translation. But it does often bring out points that you miss just by reading it in English. And Kenneth Wiest's translation of this phrase is this. I command you. See, it's an imperative. And that's a command. I command you to ask at once something for yourself. Whatever your heart desires, and it will become yours. That's an even bigger, broader promise as you read it in the original Greek, isn't it? But again, remember, this is based on the character and nature of Jesus. If his life is flowing through you, you can ask for what you want, and God says, it will be yours. There's no qualification on that. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you be my disciples. Now, God's in the fruit-producing business. He's described as the owner of the vineyard. Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. And if you had people come up to your house, if that lady who lived next door to me in Michigan came up and said, I grow the best grapes in the world. You can try them and decide for yourself. And somebody else came up and said, no, I grow the best grapes in the world. And somebody else said, I grow the best grapes in the world. How do you tell? You taste them. If you want to know who really is the best grape grower, you taste what they've grown. You look for the fruit. And so now it says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. How is the owner of the vineyard glorified? When you see much fruit, and when you taste it and see how good it is. Jesus goes on and he says this. If you keep my commandments, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. If you want to know what God's love is, you just need to look to Jesus and see how he loved people. The way the Father loved me, that's the way I've loved you. So now you can see the love of God. It's visible. It's manifest. It's Jesus Christ. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. things. I have spoken to you that my joy may remain and your joy may be full. Yeah, joy, right. Here we go with the commandments. And as you read this, you might be tempted to think, all right, now I've got to do something. It all sounded good up till now. Intimate relationship, living communion with God, life of God flowing through me, bearing fruit. All these things sounded so good, but here it comes. I knew there was a catch. If you keep my commandments, so now I got to do something. Now it gets tough. And then he goes and he talks about joy. Sure, yeah, keeping commandments is a lot of joy, a lot of fun. And that would be problematic if he hadn't spoken verses 12 and 13. Listen to this. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. So what is this commandment of God? Abide in my word. Keep my commandments. Oh, here it comes, a long list. What is the command of God? What is this heavy trip that God lays on us? This burden that we have to bear. What is it? Love one another. There's still a problem. You ever tried to love another human being? What's the problem with loving other human beings? They're a lot like us. And I'm not very lovable sometimes. And so if God says, here's my command, I go, yes. He goes, love one another. I go, no, because I know them. Ah. So he says, love one another. But here's the great part of this promise. Look back now at verse number 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Did you get that part? See, that's the promise of God. When you watch a tree bear fruit, there's an interesting thing that happens. It doesn't seem to work at it. It doesn't break out in a sweat. Doesn't tremble all over. Doesn't kind of set its jaw and get ready and go, oh, here it comes, fruit. It doesn't do that, does it? Watching a tree bear fruit's the most natural thing in the world. The tree just stays planted into the ground, pulls nutrients up from the earth, pulls carbon dioxide in from the air, pulls sunshine in from the sun. And the life of the plant goes through the branches, and the branches just bear fruit. It's the most natural thing in the world. So bearing fruit for God is not hard work. It's not a grunt. It's not a labor. It's done for you. You'll ask whatever you desire. As long as you're abiding in Jesus and He's abiding in you, you ask whatever you desire, and it's done for you. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So if you want to know about the love of the Father, you look at Jesus and you see the way He loved people. But Jesus isn't with us today. So if you want to know about the love of Jesus, you look at the people who know Him and are abiding in Him and planted in Him. And in that, you should see the love of Jesus. And by connection, you should see the love of the Father. It's actually supposed to be the mark of a Christian. What is it? Speaking in tongues. No, though I speak with the tongues of men and angel and have not love, become like a clanging cymbal, like a sounding brass. I'm nothing without love. Love is the true mark of a disciple. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And now we know what the heavy trip is. What's the command of Jesus? Love one another. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. And this is a marvelous thing. No longer are we called servants. We are, but no longer does God call us that and think of us in those terms. He says, now I call you my friends. Isn't that great? It's not always true that our boss is our friend. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it works out that way, and that's fun. That makes a nice work environment. But sometimes our boss is just the guy we work for. Sometimes he's anything but friendly. And one of the things about bosses, they don't always have to explain themselves to you, do they? If you have a boss and he says, I want you to work on this project, and here's the way I want it to go, and here's the presentation date, and you come to him and you say, but why? Aren't there other things our company could be doing? How does the boss greet that kind of feedback and input on his managerial style? Because I said so. Boss isn't required to explain himself to you. He simply tells you what he wants you to do, and you do it. And that's the servant-master relationship. But Jesus says it's not like that between you and I anymore. Calling you friends because I've told you everything the Father has told me. Haven't held a thing back. Everything the Father has shared with me, I've shared with you. I've made known these things to you. And so now you're not servants, but now you're my friends. Isn't it marvelous that God would call us His friend? So many ways to think of God. King. You have to say it with the right inflection. King. Judge. Friend. And that's how He describes Himself now as our friend. Up to this point, it's okay, but I would still have trouble with it. Have you ever tried to do something? You thought you were maybe called to do it. You thought maybe you'd give it a try, see what happened, then tried it and found out it didn't work so well. You know, you thought maybe inside of you was like a latent Michelangelo. And if only you had some clay or some oil colors, you know, you could paint, you could sculpt. And you go out and you buy the things and you get the things and all the stuff you need. And you try it and you look at it and you go, maybe not. You thought you could do it, but you didn't do it. It was worth a try. You gave it a try, but it just didn't work. It didn't work out the way you thought. What if serving God was like that? What if you wanted to bear fruit for God, but you hadn't chosen well, and it turned out you just really couldn't bear fruit for Him? Wouldn't that be a bummer? Well, God deals with that. And He says this. Verse number 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you." Now see, if I choose, sometimes I choose wrong. When I was young, I chose to dye my hair black. That was really a big mistake. Only people with certain skin colors should ever have black hair. And people with red hair, which is what it was back then, shouldn't ever have black hair. It just doesn't look right. And I always choose well. Sometimes I choose something for myself and it just doesn't work. So what if you chose to bear fruit and it didn't work? Here's the good news. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And He chose you to bear fruit. Do you realize that's your purpose in life? That's why human beings were created, to be planted in the life of God, to let the life of God flow through them and naturally produce fruit. And that's why you were created. If you're not doing that, if you're not bearing fruit for God, your life might as well be tied up like a bundle of old branches and burned in the fire. No matter how pretty the flower on that broken branch is, it really doesn't mean anything, does it? Because it'll be gone in a few days. But you were designed, you were made for one specific purpose, for the purpose of bearing fruit. That's your job. And if it sounds like more than you can handle, if you've seen people and you know that they're tough to love sometimes, He says, "And that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you." And verse number 7 tells us that He will do it for us. That's the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. In the book of Galatians, it says the fruit, here we are, bearing fruit, right? The fruit of the Spirit, the kind of things that God's life produces, is love. There's a whole bunch of other words after it, but they're all qualifiers on the word love. It's not the fruits of the Spirit are, plural, and then a long list of things. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit, singular, is love, as exemplified in all these other things. Joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control, long-suffering. We were talking about this the other day in devotions here at the church. We're talking about God's nature. And God describes Himself as being what? Long-suffering, right? Means patient. What does that make most of us? Came up with a new theological term, short-suffering. God is long-suffering, I'm short-suffering. Don't push me. But God is long-suffering. And He's designed us and He's made us for the specific purpose of bearing fruit. And that is bringing forth love in our lives. Last verse I want to look at in this passage. "These things I command you, that you love one another." That's not really a heavy trip from God, is it? He just promises us. He says, if you'll stay planted in me, if you'll abide in me, my words abide in you, you're already clean. And the life of God will flow through you because of your faith, because of your belief. And as the life of God flows through you, it'll produce fruit. You just can't miss. He says he'll do it for you. Isn't that good news? What a challenge in today's world. We have an election. My guy loses. The other guy's evil. He's the Antichrist. Going to destroy our country. And so people write to their senators and they threaten them and they throw bricks through their windows and they make all kinds of threats against their lives. That's not God. And we live in a world where people have lifestyles that are different than ours. They might believe that that God's definition of marriage is a little restrictive and we ought to broaden it and allow for more different kinds of people to marry more different kinds of people. And they get on our case and yell at us and call us all kinds of names. And then we respond in love. Oh yeah, we do. Here's the thing. People are hard to love because they're a lot like us. And the one thing they desperately need more than anything else is to be loved. And the one thing that we need to do, the one thing we were designed to do, is to love them. Doesn't mean you can't speak the truth, but when you speak the truth, you will now speak the truth in love. And there's ways to talk to elected representatives and express yourself in love. And there's ways to reach out to homosexuals and lesbians. And there's ways to speak the truth to them and to speak it in love. If you're not doing it in love, well, the Bible says you're nothing. Sometimes the problem comes when it's not that other party that got elected or those crazy people that want to live that crazy lifestyle. Sometimes the problem is a little closer to home. Sometimes it's other believers that we live with. Sometimes parents can be just a bear to get along with, can't they? And then sometimes we speak to them oh so lovingly. Or sometimes the kids can be a little tough to get along with. And then, what do you know? Love right back at you. Here's the thing. This is a message called love and fruit. And the fruit that we bear is love. And God said this in verse 7. Once again in the Greek, I command you to ask at once something for yourself, whatever your heart desires, and it will become yours. My translation says, and it shall be done for you. It will be done for you. If people are hard to love, what's the solution? What do you do? Ask, and it shall be done for you. Do you realize you can talk to that other party, the party that lost or the party that won, and you can talk to them and you can talk to them in love? You can talk to homosexuals, you can talk to lesbians, you can talk to them in love. You can even talk to a husband, a wife, parents, children. You can do it in love. And here's the way it works. You look at yourself and you say, God, you're long-suffering and I'm short-suffering. That's my problem. But you're my solution. And so, Father, create for me today opportunities to come into contact with people who desperately need to be loved. And then, Father, fill me with the love that I need to love them with. And it shall be done for you. You won't have to work it up. But God will give you that kind of love in your heart. So we ask for opportunities. We pray, God, create the opportunity. Open the door. And then as we walk through our day, we keep our eyes open and we look for opportunities. We look for people that need to be loved. Often there'll be people that are different than us. Sometimes it'll be people who are like us, but they're just acting. How can you act so much like me? And we'll find that what they need desperately more than anything else is simply to be loved with the kind of love that God has. And where are they going to find that love now? They could have found it in Jesus back then. Where are they going to find it now? They're going to find it in you. And it would be so nice, wouldn't it, if we had some identifier that would help us. If I had like a stamp pad with ink and a little stamper thing and I could come up and I could just take it and put it in the ink and then put it on your forehead and go, boom, God's love. Boom, God's love. God's love. Boom, God's love. And people could look and they go, oh, there goes God's love. You know, it would be so obvious and plain, wouldn't it? Except it doesn't work like that. You actually have to love them. Because that's what Jesus did. And so now God gives us the one command, the one thing, and he says, this is it, kids. Here it is. Get ready for the heavy trip of God. Love one another, just as I've loved you. You were created to bear fruit. It's the only reason you exist, is to bear fruit for God. And that fruit, of course, is love, the fruit of the Spirit. It's going to be really hard, and we're going to need God. We're going to need someone to do this for us, because we know how bad we are at doing this ourselves. And so he says, ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. I'm not good at this. I've had a lot of hard words for politicians and people who have different lifestyles. I've even had hard words for other Christians, because they're a lot like me. They're tough to love. But God promises me that if I will ask, that he will do it for me. The life of the Father will simply flow through me, and it will just bear fruit. You don't have to work at it. It's just the gift of God. So, Father, help us here in this room. Would you please, Lord? We're so used to running into folks that rub us the wrong way. Some are believers and some are not. And we're so used to meeting them, not with your kind of love, but with our kind of love. And our kind of love just doesn't go very far. It runs out, we get impatient, we get short-suffering, and there you go. And they fail to see the love of God because we don't show it to them. Lord, where else will they see this if they don't see it in us? Father's invisible. You're no longer physically present, you're at his side. And the only way they'll ever know your love is if someone comes up and it's as though God's love was just emblazoned on his forehead. They can just see the love. And we confess to you, we're not very good at this. So, Father, here's the desire of my heart. It's a desire you've given me. Just as you said, you'd give me the desires of my heart. Here's my desire. I want the love that the Father showed you and the love that you've shown me to be the kind of love that I can show others. I want a soft answer that turns away wrath. I want to be slow to speak, quick to hear. And when people come into my presence, I want them to feel that they've been respected and valued and honored and loved, just as I feel that way whenever I deal with you. I'll confess to you right now, I ain't got it in me unless it flows into me through you. So, Father, here's my desire. Make me more like Jesus. Make me more loving. Take my short suffering, turn it into long suffering. Take my limits and fill me with limitless love. You create the opportunities. And Father, I promise as I walk through the days of my life, I'll keep my eyes open, looking around for someone who needs to be loved. Then I'll just come in and let you pour your love through me on them, and I will bear fruit for you. By this, you will be glorified, and all men will know that I am your disciple. Father, we thank you. And we stand ready now to see doors open, to see unlovable people who desperately need to be loved. We stand ready to search them out, to find you pointing them out to us. And then, in the power of the Father who does it for us, we will love them in your name. Help us do this thing. Make us as much a blessing to them as you've been to us. And we thank you now and give glory to you. The branches of the trees put their hands together and clap and praise you, God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.